I hope tonight that you know that you are redeemed. Let's turn to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, if you would please. And a number of weeks ago, we began looking at this book, and I intend on the Lord's Day mornings to look together through this. But of course, the Lord led us in a different path this morning, and that's okay. So we'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a book written to believers who are going through difficulty. Let's have a little bit of a survey here. How many of you have gone through something difficult in recent days? Yes, that's just about everybody here. And so this is a book for you. Some people have, unfortunately, they've diced up the Bible. They've cut it up into so many pieces, and they've said, well, this part belongs to the Jews, and this part belongs to the believers, and this part belongs to Jewish Christians, and this part belongs to Jewish Christians in the tribulational time period. And they've cut it up so much that the Bible doesn't belong to anybody anymore. And let me just say, that's a load of baloney. All of God's word is for you. All of it. Every bit of it is inspired of God and is profitable. Now, there are some letters that may not be written directly to you, but there's something there for you. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, those are letters written to young ministers, young pastors. And so those are written directly to young ministers, but there's still something there for you. And it's important that we get a good understanding. Here, this book is written to believers. You remember we looked several weeks ago at how this was written, how the lot, our lot in life is to be strangers on this earth. If you ever get to the point when you are accepted by this world, you're in trouble. If you ever get to the point when this world sees you as their friendly neighbor, and you can hold hands with the world and skip to my loo all down the road, you're in trouble. You're meant to be a stranger here. You say, I just don't fit in anywhere. Welcome to the club. The only place we ought to fit is here with God's people, and when we get to glory one day. So we're known to be strangers. We're scattered. We're oftentimes isolated, alone, aren't we? And not only that, but we go through great tribulation and difficulty. And tonight we're going to look a little bit more about the trying of your faith. And I want you to know before I go any further, would you look here for a moment? There is a reason you are tried. There is a purpose from God. It is not incidental or accidental. There's a purpose for your trial. It isn't just something that just happened to be. It is intentional. And God has a purpose in it all. That's important. If you don't understand that, you'll oftentimes go through something difficult thinking, why is God doing this to me? Let's look together. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We'll stop there for now. I remind you that Peter is oftentimes referred to as the apostle of hope. He is a man who writes to encourage the believer to give us hope. And we are not like the rest of the world who doesn't have hope or who doesn't have a misguided or a deceived hope. We have a real hope and a blessed hope and a better hope. These are ways that it's described. And if you remember in the book of Luke chapter 22, Jesus pulled Peter aside and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Do you remember that? Satan wanted Peter. And I believe this evening that Satan wants us. And he doesn't want to have a good chat with us and to bless us and prosper us. Many people imagine, many just foolish people, they really imagine that it's a game. And they imagine that if something be offered unto them from this world, then hey, and if it benefits them, it must be okay. But Satan clothes everything. Everything he offers you is sugar-coated. So it is sweet to the taste and it appears to be good, but afterwards, it is nothing less than poison itself. Yeah. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to take all the good out of you and leave the rubbish. But he said unto Peter, but I have prayed for thee. It's an encouraging thought that Jesus is praying for us. Yeah. In Luke 22, he tells Peter, after that, he told him that he was praying for him. He told him that when he was converted, it's in verse number 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now he's talking to Peter, who's already a believer. So he's not saying he needed to be born again, but what he was saying is that there were still some changes that need to be made. That Peter needed still to be changed. And for that purpose, this was going to be allowed. Some trial, some difficulty was going to be permitted so that Peter could be fully changed. And when thou art converted, I'm going to let this happen so that you might then be able to strengthen others. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And I believe that these two letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, are a direct response to that command. Peter has come through it, he's been changed, and now he's strengthening the brethren with these two letters. There are some here tonight that need to be converted, truly changed. And I believe that the apostle of hope, Peter here, writes to a hurting people. And maybe tonight some of you are hurting. I know some of you are hurting, and you're not quite sure why. It's interesting to me that Paul speaks about rejoicing in this portion of Scripture. And I think it's hard sometimes when you're going through such darkness and difficulty to even think about rejoicing. But I want you to know that there, when you can begin to see the reason for this, you can begin then to rejoice. Let's look at, first of all, in our text here, the timing of your trials. Now, what I don't mean by that is like when they happen, because they always seem to happen at the worst time. There is no such thing as good timing when it comes to tragedy, is there? There's never a good timing. But what I'm talking about is the length of it. And he says in our text, look at it with me, please. And verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, there's a lot in that verse that I don't really quite understand. I don't understand how they can be rejoicing while they are still in the middle of heaviness and manifold temptations. Well, I'm beginning to see, beginning to learn. But part of it most certainly must be an understanding. Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Can I just say to you this evening that your trial, your heaviness, your difficulty is only for a season. For a season. Even if for a season you are in heaviness. We know what a season is. The world that we live in today has four seasons. We have winter, spring, summer, and autumn. We can understand that. They last about 3 months apiece. And so what Peter is saying, that this trial that you're going through seems terribly long. Sometimes the winter here seems terribly long, doesn't it? But we must remind ourselves, spring is coming. The only way most of us can ever get through the winter time in England is if we remind ourselves that soon and very soon, spring is coming. Oh, it's 3:30 and it's dark already outside. Spring is coming. But there's not one stitch of greenery anywhere besides the fake stuff at the back. Don't worry, spring is coming. And the same way, if you're in the middle of a trial or a tragedy, it will never last forever. And you have to remember that. Because sometimes in the middle of it, it feels like you're never going to get out. Things are never going to be any different. The sun is never going to shine again. And you feel as if you'll be stuck in this place forever. But you yourself know that's a lie. Even if a man suffers from the day that he's born until the day that he dies, and that's a long time when we think about our life, but even that is only a season. There are many children born into very difficult homes. They've never known the love of a father or a mother. It's just constant anger and constant abuse. And we think to ourselves, what a tragic life. And they often go on to live an even worse life than their parents. And we look and we say, what a tragedy all their lives long. But even that life will come to an end at some point. We are able to rejoice because we understand that these trials are seasonal. Temporary. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me, please, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15. I love this portion of scripture. We'll look at this a couple of times tonight. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes." Every once in a while, I have a hard time believing that. I believe it because it's written in God's word. And God said it. But sometimes I don't feel it. I can't comprehend how all things are for my sake. Even the difficult things. Now, do you know there is a kind of Christianity that divides things like this? Look here for a second. There's a type of Christianity that says everything bad is from Satan and everything good is from God. I think that's a very weak Christianity. That's a Christianity that says that God is only halfway in control and Satan is halfway in control. I believe in a God who is over all. And nothing can happen unless he allow it to happen. And so therefore, we understand that this bad thing that looks and feels so bad, it can even be something that God is using for me. It's not arbitrary. It's not accidental. But all things are for your sakes. He goes on to say in verse number 15, that the abundant grace, he says, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Did you catch that? Our light affliction. Hold on a moment. Light, this is not light, it's heavy. Peter was just saying, you're in heaviness. Are Peter and Paul on two different wavelengths? No, they're on the same wavelength. But Paul is writing to the Corinthians and saying that in comparison, your affliction is light when you compare to the glory that is to come. Yeah. I do not at all try to say that what you're going through is not a big deal. It is a big deal. And it is heavy. You try to tell somebody in a pit of darkness that what they're going through is light. You're looking for a slap in the face. It's heavy. And unless you're there, you don't even understand it. But if you can somehow imagine the glory that is to come, it will begin to ease that heaviness just a bit. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, this is an encouragement to me. When you begin to look at things in light of eternity, when you begin to look at your trial in light of eternity, if you can say to God, God, I just had my birthday this week, so I'm 38 years old. If I've got 40 more years and I've got to suffer for 40 years, at least I'll be with you for eternity. And you begin to compare the glory of eternity. The trouble is, most Christians have never learned how to live with eternity in view. We rarely think about eternity. We are so wrapped up in the present, so wrapped up in what we can get out of this world. You remember me saying to you a few weeks ago, Jonathan Edwards was so moved, the great 18th century revivalist in the United States of America. The man was an amazing man. He was, in today's standards, you would have looked at him and thought he was a very boring man. He used to sit in his study for 15 hours a day and read and study the scriptures. I can hardly do 15 minutes a day. I've got some form of ADHD on steroids. And here's a man who hour after hour studied. He'd often read his sermons. In fact, he was reading his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when the Holy Spirit fell in such a way and revival broke out in the United States of America. And literally thousands and thousands and thousands were converted. People were under such conviction that night when he read that sermon that they were falling on the floor, holding onto the poles, the pillars in the church, afraid they were going to drop into hell, crying out for mercy. But he said this, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Take a stamp, Lord, and put eternity so that as I look at everything, I look through eternity. I look at everything in the light of eternity. Well, I've got an aggravating neighbor. Not for eternity, I won't. I don't know how I'm going to get through this trouble. Don't worry, because eternity, I'm going to be with God for eternity. This is temporal. This will not last forever. I want to encourage you this evening. I know some of you are hurting and going through great difficulty, but this right here, right now is not eternity. And I remind you of what we looked at the last time. We have a blessed hope. If you remember what Peter wrote in that earlier in that first chapter, we have a living hope that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It's very hard to find anything today that's not corrupted, isn't it? Do you remember what Moses prayed in Psalm chapter 90, verse number 12? He said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts in the wisdom. In a sense, he was saying, Lord, teach us, stamp eternity in our eyeballs. Count one day at a time. Live in light of eternity. My pastor he taught us a little song in Bible college, and it said, I won't sing it for you, but he said, with eternity's values in view, Lord, with eternity's values in view, may we do each day's work, I can't remember the rest, with eternity's values in view. Think about that. Some of you work a number of different jobs, places of occupation, between nursing and block paving and roofing and teaching, working for the council, all sorts of different things. But if you could do that work in light of eternity, that would make all the difference in the world. Psalm 39 verse 4 said, make me to know mine end. Would you stop for a moment and think that if this group of people this evening began to live their lives knowing their end, meaning knowing I'm not going to be here very long. Jonathan and Eleanor live not far from Burford, and they stumbled across a little tiny village church, a little Baptist chapel. And they asked us to supply a preacher. So he and I went over there this afternoon, and a handful of little believers. And I preached from James and encouraged them. The life was but a vapor. And they were a group of older people. At the end of the meeting, they were fired up and ready to go, recognizing that life is short. We must, if we can get that in our eyesight, we're going to be okay. Do you remember what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9? Let me turn there for you. And verse number 10. Solomon wrote this, and he said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Did you know that when you die, you'll never be able to live for Christ down here below when you die? When I was first saved, God saved me at the age of 18, I was invited to go to a fellowship of Christian athletes meeting, And they had a guest speaker who was a soul winner, an evangelist, and he had witnessed to basketball, NBA stars and all sorts of, Tiger Woods. He'd witnessed share the gospel with Tiger Woods. He was not a basketball player, but a golfer and a number of other big name, highfalutin celebrities. And he gave a talk. I'll never forget it. He wrote a book, in fact, about it. He wrote a book that was entitled, something like One Thing You'll Never Be Able to Do in Heaven. And his whole talk was on the reality that when we get to heaven, we'll never be able to share the gospel with another soul, with another lost soul. You'll never be able to bring a lost sinner to Christ when you get to heaven. You can only do that here. And if we could recognize that In the grave, there is no more work in this capacity, and it might help us. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, I must work the works of him that sent me, because the night cometh. The night is coming. You may remember the story of Sir Walter Scott. Now, just before he was married at age 26, he installed a vertical sundial in his back garden. And he put these words inscribed upon it. He put these words, the night cometh. Now, he had seen two other authors, poets, who had put those words on a pocket watch. The night cometh. Every time they looked at their watch, the night cometh. The night cometh. It was to remind them that every time they looked at the watch, every time he looked at the sundial, that there's coming a day when they can't work anymore. So I must work the works of him that sent me now, while it is still day. I wonder this evening if you have that in your bones. They said that Sir Walter Scott trembled lest the light should fall, the night should fall before he finished his work, which he'd been given to do. Our trials are temporary. We have an eternity ahead of us. Second thing, not only are our trials temporary, but there's a purpose to them. Look at verse 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now there's an interesting expression found here. The scriptures say, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. Literally, it's necessary that you are in heaviness. It is needed. It is right. It is proper. It is necessary that you are in heaviness. And you say, what? How could it possibly be right or appropriate or necessary for me to be in this pit? That the trial of your faith might be found. You think about it. I don't know much about precious metals, but I understand a little bit just simply by the things I've heard here and there. I don't think, last time I checked, they don't always dig out a diamond perfectly cut, ready to set into a diamond ring setting. I think they have to chisel it away, don't they? I don't think they find gold in the shape of a coin or in the shape of a bar that you might find at Fort Knox. No, they find a big lump of gold that needs to be burned down, all the impurities burned off of it so that it can be pure gold. And so it is with you and I. That our faith is mixed with impurities. Would you look this way for a moment? I don't care how good of a Christian you are. Your faith has some impurities because you and I are naturally impure. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been in the fight. There is an impurity to us that needs to be burnt off. It needs to be burnt off. And the Bible says that the trying of your faith being much more precious than of gold. I used to think that it was the trial that was precious. No. The faith is precious. And the faith being more precious than gold, it needs to be put in the fire. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found. There's something that God is looking for when you go through a trial. The trying of your faith has a purpose. God is searching for something. Every time you're placed in the fire, something needs to be found. That the trying of your faith, that this might be something found. Now, whatever it is that God's looking for, it should be found unto, it says, that the being found unto praise and honor and glory. Whatever is being produced in this trial, whatever God is looking for in this trial will cause something to happen. It'll cause praise, honor, and glory to go to God. So what God is looking for in this trial will bring praise to his name, will glorify his name, will honor his name. Now, every one of us here as a Christian would say, I want to bring glory to God's name. I want to bring honor to his name. I want to bring praise to his name. But if I asked you, would you like to go through the fire? You say, whoop. Is there another option? Is there another way? You see, this is what should come out of the trying of your faith. You might be thinking, how on earth can this trial that I'm in right now ever cause God to be praised? How could this difficulty ever bring honor and glory to God? Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Back to that passage we were just looking at it a moment ago. He says in verse 15, look, for all things are for your sakes, watch this, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. The word redound means to exist in abundance. You know what happens? When you go through trials, God gives you grace. Grace upon grace. I can't go through this. You can. You can. Satan tells you you can't, but you can. God will give you the grace you need. And in giving you the grace that you need, people are going to look, the scriptures say there, and they will, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to, people are going to look and say, God has been good. I give thanks to you, God, that you've given her grace. You've given him grace to go through this trial. I can't believe how these people are walking through this right now. Praise the Lord. And that glorifies God. We've seen it recently. And it's amazing. The scriptures go on in verse 16. For the which cause we faint not. Now I love this. All things are for your sake. The inward man is renewed. It goes on. For which cause we faint not. Because I know that God is going to give me grace. And God's going to get glory in this. I'm not giving up. Now there's some dear people right here in this barn tonight. Some watching on the screen, television screen tonight. Or internet, whatever it may be. And you have been through so much and you've been so close to giving up, but you haven't. And maybe even right now you feel like giving up, but you're here or you're watching. You haven't fainted. You may feel like it and you may feel like you're about to faint, but you haven't. And that ought to be reason for you to say, thank you, Lord. For all things are for your sake. For the which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, I'm dying. I'm fading away. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now watch this. For our light affliction, this trial I'm in right now, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Mark those three words. Worketh for us. This affliction, this trial is actually your servant. It works for you. This trial and difficulty you're going through right now, you think it's buffeting you. You think it's controlling you. No. You've got the wrong mindset. This has been sent to work for you. It's meant to do something for you. These trials are God's servants. And God is working in you through them. And the Bible says there in verse number 17, worketh, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yeah. These trials are working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These trials are doing something for you. Sometimes in the heat of it all, you can't see it. Psalm 119, the psalmist writes in verse number 67, listen to this. I remember when I first read this. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. I can remember a few times when I was growing up that my mother brought some affliction upon me. But before she did that, I was heading in the wrong direction. And every once in a while, God is a loving father, does the same. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It was good. Romans chapter 5, Paul writes to the church at Rome and explains the very same thing. And I love this portion. Verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Whoop, what was that? I like the first couple of verses. I don't really like that. Can we just have the first two verses, please? No. Because we're justified by faith, because we have peace with God, because we have access by faith into more grace wherein we're standing, and because we can rejoice and hope for the glory to come, not only that, but we can glory in tribulation. We can say like Paul, most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We glory in tribulations, knowing, watch this, knowing, not feeling, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That literally is that New Testament word, endurance. You've heard me talk about this before. Nobody runs a marathon tomorrow. Well, unless you've been training. Nobody gets up after 364 days of donuts like we talked about this morning. Nobody gets up after 364 days of donuts and runs a marathon tomorrow. No, they train. They train. And we understand that it's the tribulations, like just like pushing yourself and running. The tribulations are working endurance. God's bringing you through something right now so that you might have that endurance to continue on in the days ahead. If you've ever been any kind of a runner or athlete, and some of us probably should start running again, but if you've ever been any kind of a runner, you know that there comes a point in time when you just want to quit. Okay, this was fun while it lasted for about a quarter of a mile, but that's good enough. But there comes a point in time when your body says no, and it hurts, and your legs feel like they're going to fall off, and your lungs feel like they're going to explode, and your head starts throbbing, and you wonder if you're going to pass out in the middle of the road, and nobody's ever going to know what happened to you. But if you keep going, within reason, you keep going, you'll be able the next time to run a little further. And it's only as you push yourself, they used to say, no pain, no gain. It's only as you push yourself that you're able to go a little further. And it's only as you go through trials and tribulations that you're able to go through something more challenging. And so the Bible says that tribulation works patience, endurance, and patience works experience. Meaning, hey, I've been there already. I've run 5 miles before. That's no problem. I've been through this kind of a loss before, this kind of a trouble and difficulty before, and God was there with me. I know I can face this next trial. And patience works experience, and experience works hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. So the next time you're in a trial or a difficulty, in a dark place, a low place, think back about what God has already brought you through. That experience you've already been through. And let that encourage you that if God has brought you thus far and he's already brought you through these trials, why would he not bring you through this one? But this one's worse than ever. Exactly. Exactly. He brought you through previous trials that you thought were worse than ever so that you could be equipped for this one. And he will bring you through it. Just like he brought you through the other ones. It's amazing. James speaks about it. See, this is something that I think is missing in many believers today, in many churches today. We like to hear that sort of lovey-dovey, pie-in-the-sky kind of Christianity where everything's fine and dandy. Let's all sing, hold hands and sing kumbaya till Jesus comes. God loves us and cotton candy's sweet and all this is lovely. But we forget that the reality is every New Testament writer talked about difficulty. James writes about it and he says, look, in chapter 1, verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, hey, there it is again, the trying of your faith worketh patience, endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. God is doing a work in you, but you got to let it happen. Now, you might say, what is that work? That's easy for you to say. What is it, though? I'll give it to you. I'll give you the answer. Romans chapter 8, verse number 28 and 29. Here's the answer. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What are these things doing? What are these trials trying to do? They're making you into the image of Jesus. That's what they're doing. Because if you be his child, then it is your destiny to be conformed to the image of his son. And God will do whatever it takes to make that happen. Now we say, why didn't he just snap his fingers and bang? That's not the way it happens. This is the way it happens. That we be conformed into the image of his son. And this will bring praise and honor and glory to God when we begin to look like his son. Amen. Do you know it's one of the most humbling thoughts in the entire universe to think that you and I could ever be like Christ? To think that the people sat in this barn right now could look like Christ. What a humbling thought. You've heard the story before. I won't bore you, but I'll mention it briefly. They say there was a little boy watching a man working with gold, a goldsmith, I suppose you could call him, watching him carefully. And he'd take the gold and he'd put it into the fire. And he'd stay there looking constantly at the fire. He wouldn't take his eyes off of it. Then he'd take the gold out and it would be perfect and ready. Then he'd put more in. And the little boy tugged on his apron and said, "Sir, why do you keep looking at the fire?" The man said, "I'm not looking at the fire. I'm looking at the gold. And when I can see my reflection in it, then I know it's ready to come out. I want out of this trial. I want out of this difficulty." When the Lord Jesus can see his reflection, then he'll bring us out. And I'll close with this thought. In our text, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith. You see, the encouragement from Peter is that we will receive the end of our faith. Look, instead of looking for the end of the trial, look for the end of our faith, which is when we shall see Christ. When does our faith end? When we no longer trust and believe, when we actually see him. That's when we don't need faith anymore. You don't need faith anymore when you look upon his face. Somebody says, "I believe in Jesus when I see him." Well, that's not faith. It's not believing. No. The end of our faith is when he comes back. So instead of looking for the end of your trial, let's look for the end of our faith at the appearing of Christ Jesus. It mentions it several times. Verse number 5 talks about the last time. Verse number 9, the end of your faith. Verse number 7, at the appearing of Jesus. He is coming. And that's what we've got to be looking for. Not for the end of the war and not for the end of this and the end of that. We're looking for the end of our faith when Jesus Christ comes back again. I hope that you are looking and ready for that. They say that the highest motive for service is love. Do you love him? The scriptures say there, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, still believing. Do you know that if you love him, if we love him, we won't have to be pushed to serve him or beg to live for him. Because the highest motive for service is love, and true love gives birth to joy. But we do need patience, don't we? We do need patience. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, still believing. Yeah. One of the Puritan writers spoke about two sightless things, sightless love and sightless faith. I've never seen him, but I love him. Yeah. I've never seen him, but I believe him. This is the only way to continue. This is the only way to persevere in your difficulty. Sightless love and sightless faith. Somebody says, "But if I can't see him, I won't believe." No, the truth is that if you won't believe, you cannot see him. That's the reality. It's interesting. He gives a list of folks, prophets, who had sightless love and faith. It says, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. They never saw it. They never saw the Savior, but they believed and they loved him. They never laid hold on him, but they believed and they loved. Even the angels, I love this. Verse number 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which now are reported. But then it goes on and says, which things the angels desire to look into. Do you know we have something the angels have never had? We have something the angels have, we have a kind of a love that is possible that the angels have never been able to experience. They've never had to choose. They've never had that inward struggle. They've never had the battle of sin and the spirit. They've never had that. We have a love and a faith. The angels see him, don't they? We don't. Marvelous. I want to encourage you this evening, though you be going through something difficult and trying, it's for a purpose. You are being conformed into the image of Christ. Don't quit. As which cause we faint not. Don't faint. Keep pressing on. There is a purpose, and it's only for a little while. I wonder how many times somebody's given up just short, just right when they were about to come out of the fire. I wonder how many times somebody's quit just before they cross the finish line. So don't stop. Because if you stop now, you might be missing out on something marvelous just around the corner. So keep going. Let's pray together, then we'll sing our final hymn. Father, we give thanks unto thee that all of these things are in thy hands. And we confess that there is so much we cannot understand that we must trust thee with and for. Help the ones, especially tonight, who are struggling. Oh, please, put thine arms around them. Whisper unto them the truth of thy word, for this word has proceeded from thee. Whisper to them that their trial is just a season, and it shall soon be over. Put thine arms around them, Father, and show them just a little glimpse that they are really, truly being conformed into the image of thy Son. And may it give us hope to look for the end of our faith when we shall see him as he is. Lord, give us courage and strength to press on, for we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.